Our help and our only expectation is in this morning in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. We'll continue the worship service by singing Psalter 1 and our stanzas 1, 4, and 5, Psalter 1. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sins restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. Psalter 1, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Hear from God's holy word out of the law of the Ten Commandments, and in the second sermon in the Heidelberg Catechism sermon we will hear more about that. The law will be read from Exodus 20, the first 17 verses. So Exodus 20, the first 17 verses, and then a summary out of Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, where Christ explains the root of the law, even of the Ten Commandments. We read in Exodus 20 the following. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take, as lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor as manservant, nor as maidservant, nor as ox, nor as ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized these words in Matthew 22, and thereof in the verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The assurance of pardon you can find in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he that's God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So far, let's now turn unto the Lord in prayer. O most glorious God of heaven and earth, the God who has created, the God who still provides, then we draw near unto thee as a sinful people in ourselves. Lord, and nobody can approach thee out of self. Thou should only consume us because of our sin and because of our iniquity. But thou hast still given us to live. Thou hast still given us the grace to be here in thy house, to hear what thou hast to say into the hearts of men. And Lord, may we then ask of thee to have a blessing upon that. Then we do not deserve any blessing upon this service, and not even upon this sermon. But thou hast given, Lord, thy word in this morning to be opened. And then we may hear how thou dealest with people, also when they go astray, when there is a twofold way in the family of Elimelech, when there are people that die because of their sin, and there is also people that may return and live. And then thou knowest all things also in our lives, how we came here. Thou knowest the challenges it has been on the road with the snow and with the weather, but thou hast brought us all safely here, and that's something to be thankful for. The Lord, if it doesn't go further than our mind and our external help, it doesn't bring us nowhere, yes, even to a place that is worse than that. And therefore, we may hear thy word, how thou also, as thy Son Jesus Christ, has provided a way of salvation to save a people in life, to save a people from a spiritual famine. May we be part of that people. Because, Lord, if that's true, then we know ourselves. But we know also something of that one provider, Jesus Christ. Bless us in this morning with the hearing of thy word. Oh, will thou accompany us with thy Holy Spirit? Because without him, it is all in vain. Lord, then we can proclaim thy word. Then we can hear it. But it will find no entrance into our hearts. And it is good for the mind, but not for the heart. Good for the time, but not for eternity. But thou also knowest the challenges we have faced in the past in our lives, the challenges we face today. Those that have needs, those that are maybe lonely, those that do not understand themselves. Lord, will thou bless them and give them insight in who thou art, that thou art able to deal with people that know of challenges, that may go unto thee with all their needs for some provision out of thy hand. May we also think of Mrs. Majeure, that is her birthday in this week, when she turns to a different age. Will thou bless her in her life together with her husband? Lord, then there is another year passed by, a year of goodness, a year of challenges. Will thou remember her in all what she needs, in all what she needs for the future, together with her husband? Bless them, Lord, in all their life. May we also pray thee for others in the congregation that are on their own or that are young. Lord, remember them in this morning, that they may be able to understand with their challenges in life, maybe the things at school that might not work out well, or other things thou knowest their heart. Will they remember their young lives, that they may see it's far better to be in the service of the Lord than to live according to their own heart. Lord, we pray thee also with the church worldwide, those that might listen along, or those that are in other countries that have different preachers. Bless all thy true servants, that they may be helped from on high. Also thy persecuted church. Lord, then we have it so easy in this country, and what do we do with it? And will thou remember them and give them grace that they may seek after thee, the living God, to know thee and to glorify thee. Lord, there are so many things to pray for. Will thou remember us in thy favor and in thy mercy? No, there is nothing we can bring before thee but sin. That may we pray thee all these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. In the forgiveness of all our sins, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now continue by singing Psalter 300. I know this is a more unknown one, but it has a beautiful text. And there we will sing the stanzas 5 through 7. And it said, let sudden death upon him break, his office let him another take, his children and his widow wife, pursue her homeless beggar's wife. But then also the other verses that we read here. Let us sing it with our hearts. Psalter 300, 5 through 7. Main scripture reading in this morning is out of the book of Ruth again, and now we will read, related to our text, the first 14 verses, and then the text is Ruth 1, the verses 1 through 5. So we read out of the book of Ruth, it's just after the book of Judges and before Samuel, the first 14 verses, and there we read in God's holy and infallible word, thus. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn to live as a stranger in the country of Moab. he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And he came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left and her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed him, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them till they have having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So far the reading of God's word. And as we said, the text words are the first five verses. Congregation traveling to other countries, it can take time, it takes effort. You need to have the right paperwork, your passport, you need the ticket for the airline. Even time is an important thing. You need to check in at the counter. You need to be on time for boarding. And then you have to go through the security screening. To screen if you're safe, if you don't have weapons, if you don't have any dangerous devices. Traveling can even take a long time. If you want to go to Europe, it takes you, let's say, 7-8 hours by plane. It's 4,000 miles away. And finally, you are arrived at the place of destination. But what if you had to travel to a foreign country? You have to prepare even more. You don't know the language, you have to know about it. You have to know the culture. What do people like and what they don't like? You need to know about the system for your mobile devices. Can you plug them into the system or not? Where's a church? Is there a school for the youth? And on arrival, you need to find out more. You need to find the store. You need to find an ATM to get your money. It takes energy. It takes stress. And you need the help of others in the foreign country. Well, even today we hear about a journey to a foreign country. It's about Elimelech and his family that travel to a Gentile country. And that's the theme for this morning. The journey to a Gentile country. We have three main points. First, a promising beginning. Second, a challenging continuing. And third, we'll see a disastrous end. So, the journey to a Gentile country, promising beginning, a challenging continuing, and a disastrous end. First, a promising beginning. But the first verses are not so promising as it seems. Verse 1 reads, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. You may say the judges ruled. You may translate it as when the judges judged. You can see that in the original. But what are judges? Is that the same as a king? No, we read at the end of Judges, and in those days there was no king in Israel. And commentators, they have different definitions. The one says the judge was for a specific time, for a specific mission. It was not inherited. That means it was not from father to son. Another commentator says it's military leaders that were raised up by God, Yahweh, to deliver the people from their need, from the enemies. That's a good description, I believe. The need from deliverance. A king reigned continually in the country, whether it was good or bad. But judges were only common when things went bad. And interestingly, only two judges were divinely appointed by God. The one is Gideon, and the other one is Samson. And we asked already last time, what judge did rule in this time? And we said most likely it has been Gideon. And he ruled for 7 years when the Midianites came. And keep this in mind when we see later another time frame. But why a judge? Well, we said it. There was a need for deliverance. There were issues in the country. And that was true. There was famine. That means there is an extreme scarcity of food. And this famine was a judgment of God. It was a threat on their sins. You can read it in Leviticus 26, verse 19 and 20. God had told them, if you're not going to listen to me, you'll get scarcity of food. Think about Elijah and Ahab. 3 years and a half that there was famine in the land. Difficulties. God's judgment upon Israel. But now Israel was in a time of challenges. That we might have challenges ourselves too. Maybe there's financial struggle in your life. It can cause stress. But where do you seek deliverance? Maybe you're young and you struggle with yourself. Who am I? Who does really understand me? Who can help me? Oh, my dear friend. There's more people that struggle with the same questions. More people in their youth. Many adults have struggled through these questions to get through, who am I? Remember that God made you. He knows about it. He can give you help. Another application from this passage is this. Today there are spiritual judges as well. What do we mean? Well, they're preachers of the gospel. Why? Because we are all born in sin and iniquity. In a spiritual famine, we can say. And this was truly the judgment of God. What's then the purpose of this famine? That we may cry out unto God and ask Him for help and for hope. That's why also preachers are given. To deliver a people. No. Not that the preacher themselves have the might and the power to do it. That was not in the Old Testament too. But by God's choosing, by God's power, there comes deliverance. And then the question to all of us is this. How do we speak and how do we listen to the preaching? Is it just a word of man? Or is it the word coming from the living God? Do we show reverence for the living God? And even this, if we read this passage, there was a famine. And is there not today a famine in the land, a spiritual famine in the church? What do we mean? An imbalanced preaching. Where do we hear death in Adam and life in Christ? These two sides, it's often so one-sided, one or the other. But God still cares for His church. He sends out true preachers to proclaim the word and to bring true conversion in lives. Well, let's now return to our text. Because Elimelech has a plan in this famine. It's only a temporal plan. It's only for a time being. What is it? Well, you read in verse 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Do you see them? A small family of two parents and two children. They went to sojourn. That means to live as a stranger. It can be for a long time, for a short time, but at least as a stranger. They plan to flee from Israel to go to a land with external wealth. It's only for a time. But the question is this good or wrong? Well, that depends on the situation. If you think about Jacob and his sons, there was a famine in the land, Genesis 43. But he got permission from God to go down to Egypt. You read in Genesis 46, I am the God of their father, he speaks to Jacob. Fear not to go down to Egypt. But here, we may surely say it was wrong. Why? Well, we can give different reasons. First, they didn't want to submit to God's judgment. And the result we see in their lives is devastating. What would have been the solution? Confession of sin, humility before God. You can read it in Leviticus 26, where God warns for famine, but also gives the solution. Second, there was no communion with God in prayer. Seems to be all the decision of the flesh to go there. The name of the Lord is missing in these five verses. Do we realize that? And third, they went to a Gentile country, to Moab. And Moab means the seed of the father or desirable land. That's what they desired. But the problem was there was idol worship, Chemosh. It was dangerous to intermingle with these gods and these people. Why? God had warned Israel in Deuteronomy 7. He said, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. This has consequences. Elimelech, do you know what you're doing? But let us apply it to ourselves. What are our plans when we are in trouble? If we struggle with ourselves, do we flee to the unbiblical means, the wrong means? Do we want to intermingle with the world? Or maybe we use legitimate means, good means, biblical means, that we so depend on them. The question is God in the picture? Do we have Him in mind? Have we God's permission with these solutions? And yes, I know we need to make decisions. We don't always get an easy answer from God or a direct answer. But do we wait for God ultimately? Do we see Him in all our actions? Another line we can draw is this. Are there maybe burdened sinners in our midst? What do we mean? Those that see in their own heart that spiritual famine. May I ask you, where do you seek your solution, my dear friend? Maybe you seek it with the other children of God. They are rich in Christ, but they can't save you. Maybe you seek it with your own righteousness. You're not as bad as others. You try at least to live according to God's law, and would He then not hear you? My dear friend, it's dangerous to intermingle the works with grace, and God will never allow for that. There's consequences. It will never save you. Yes, it will even kill you. Think about Pilgrim's Progress. When he went on the way on the Mount Zion, someone told me, just keep the law. Wanted to do it. What did he see? The law almost killed him until he went back to the right track. And children of God, isn't it true that all of us are pilgrims? Elimelech went to sojourn in a foreign land, that was wrong. But you are also sojourning in a foreign earth, a sinful Moab, as we may say it. But one day you will be delivered. Then you will enter into that eternal Canaan of abundance and where is no scarcity of food. Now let us return to our text. Because Elimelech has made this decision, but what is his purpose to go there? Well, it seems to be a well-meant purpose. When you read with me in verse 2, it seems strange what we read, but it's a purpose, it seems. Verse 2 says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. If you read the first five verses, what's the word you read the most? It's the word name. Here you see it three times In verse 4, you see it another two times. And names in the Bible are important. They express someone's essence, someone's being. And even here, the repetition that it happens three different times shows the importance. It's Elimelech to do about his name, about his reputation. In the end of the book of Nehemiah, you see it again. The Lord has not left thee, they say to Nehemiah, this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous, may be named in Israel. So Elimelech wanted to be famous. At least he wanted to have his name continued in the future. It seems to be a well-meant purpose. But now the question is, what are their names? We have different names in this passage, and it's good to dig into it. You said last time already, Elimelech means my God is king. And ironically, he runs away from God, his king. Naomi, a beautiful name. That means pleasant one. But then they're two sons. It's so the opposite. They mean Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means weak. What a depressing names are they? And another name we find in this passage is Bethlehem Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And there is now a famine going on. How can that be? But why Bethlehem Judah? Well, that's a very good question. Because there is two Bethlehems in the area. The one was more in the north, 7 miles northwest from Nazareth. And this one is in the south, close to Jerusalem. But Elimelech and his family, what is happening now with them? Well, we read in verse 2, they came into the country of Moab and they continued there. That means they were there. The plan seemed to change. It seems to be becoming permanent residency. Fathers and husbands, how do we rule the family? Elimelech had good intentions. But at the end, it was a wrong decision. How do we make our decisions? Maybe we want to move to a different place. Maybe we want to have different work. Do we inquire the Lord? It can impact our family for good and for bad. But dear friends, we saw different names in this passage. But all as we are born, we also seek to build our own name, our own reputation. But we have a very bad name by nature. It's the name sinner. And Paul says even when he is converted, the chief of sinners, he? Yes, why? Because he knew his heart. He knew who he was. But we need to learn something else, that God is king. And how can that be? Well, by only one name that is given in heaven and earth, by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. What a sweet name. What a beautiful name. Have you learned to spell it, my friend? Have you known this name? His name shows who he is, his character, and his work. Where was he born? Most likely we all know it. It was in Bethlehem. Yes, the house of bread. There he came, the heavenly bread laid in the manger for a hungry soul that has a famine. Did you eat from it? Were you satisfied? He came for a well-meant purpose. Why? To save a people in life. Who? Sons of daughters that have the same names as Mahlon, Siklis, and Chilion's weak people. Yeah, even dead people. What a wonder. He was willing to save a people. He underwent all those challenges. He even continued into death. Yes, challenges. The family of Elimelech knows about it. And that's our second thought. A challenging continuing. We read in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Elimelech, he was the head of the family. He was the husband and the caretaker. And then the first issue happens in their lives. It's Elimelech dies. Not known when it happened. Most likely within 5 years, as we read that both children still have to marry. Most likely they are not old. People in those days married at a very young age, was usually in their teenage years. The most likely they were young parents. What a blow. Nehemiah lost her husband. The two boys lost their own father. And the result, she was left alone. Read it in our text. She was be let remain, we can say. She was left over. She was the only one to survive. And the same word is used for Noah. And every living substance was destroyed, and Noah only remained alive, the same word, and his family. Genesis 7. And maybe there's widows in our midst, or maybe listening along. They know the pain of Naomi. They've lost their husband or wife. They have known about those tears at the grave, but they only realize it later, what it really meant to lose the other party. Maybe you think about it every day. You miss the person so much. You live with the person for so many years, and now it's torn apart. What a pain. May the Lord and grant strength and wisdom and help. But there is more applicable from this passage to us. We also have an head. It was in paradise. His name was Adam. He was the head of the covenant of works. That means he had to perfectly obey the law of God. But he didn't do it. He fell. And we fell with him. It means we are lost in him. There came death into the world. Now we are outside of the communion with God. That means we all have sinned in Adam. Have you learned it? Do we know about it? But there is more about Adam. Adam was also, as Paul writes in Romans 5, the figure of him that was to come. Who was that? Well, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was also a head, but then as a covenant of grace. And what is the covenant of grace? Ellen Brooks says, it is the way by which God, through Christ, becomes the property of the sinner, and by which he, that's the sinner, in return, becomes the property of God. Yes, Jesus Christ, as head of the covenant, he also died, that sinners might become part of God again. Are we the property of God? Have we seen the payment for it? But what happens after death? After the death of Het Elimelech, both sons marry. There's two Gentile marriages. Read it in verse 4. And they took them wives from the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. What happened when their father died? Well, both boys marry. They no longer have to return to their own country in mind. Literally said they brought for them wives. And this is a word that's used in the latter parts of Scripture. In the first chapters, you see the word they took themselves wives. But if you look in the original, the latter times in Israel, they used the word they brought themselves wives. So they continue actually in the decisions of their father. They took off the women of Moab. In those days, marriages were often arranged. You see with Isaac and Rebekah. The father sent out his servant to get a wife for his own son. Mahlon, likely the oldest, he marries Ruth. That means friend or companion. Chilion, he marries Orpah. That means to drip. Was this allowed? That's a big question and that's a big debate. Even commentators, when you read them, they differ about these things. Jameson, one commentator, says it's a violation of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 7. Others said, no, it's not forbidden according to the letter of the law. It spoke only about the women of Canaan, but it was according to the spirit of the law forbidden. And why? Because the Moabite people, they served idols, and that was forbidden to intermingle with them. That was not allowed. Most likely what the boys did was wrong. We hear later why. And they want to continue in this country. We read, and they dwelt here for 10 years. The word for dwelling, it's the same as you read in chapter 2 of Ruth. Ruth dwelled with her mother-in-law. But those that are married among us, How did you get your spouse? Was it by way of prayer? You see, these boys got a spouse, but I don't believe they prayed about it. And if that's true, if that's given from God, what a blessing. That's still a flower from paradise. You know what it depicts? The marriage and life between Christ and His bride. But the question is, how do we act to our spouse? Is it the same as Ephesians 5, that you're a loving husband, loving leader? And is the wife a lovingly submitter? What a blessing if that may happen. And husbands, act then also like Christ to His bride. What a love, what a care He had for His bride. What a leading. You know why he wants to have His bride and how He wants to have her? Ephesians 5 says, that He might present Himself a glorious church, having not a spot or wrinkle or any of such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A perfect bride. Oh, is that not the way our husband should lead her family? And wives, submitting to the husband must be as Christ did to the church. What a beauty if that's your adornment. And young people and singles in our midst, maybe you seek a spouse or maybe you think about that. What to do? How do you seek? Do you pray for it? Are you looking for a godly one? What is that? A blessing. But you may also ask questions. Do you agree in doctrine? Do you agree about the church? Can be a challenge. Would it be great to say, if you can say, it was a gift from God, like Adam received a wife? Let us return to our text. We had the marriage, but what then happened? Well, both sons, they die. We see it in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. The Targum, that is a translation of the Old Testament in the common language of the time of Jesus, says this: because they transgressed the decree of the word of the Lord, and they joined affinity, that's affection, with strange people. Therefore, their days were cut off. So their early death was a judgment from God on their wrong marriages. And there is examples in Scripture of people that die young. Think of the sons of Judah. Ur and Onan. They were both wicked and God killed them. You can read it in Genesis 38. Now, what is then the wickedness of these two boys? Did they serve Chemosh, the god of Moab? It seems to be. We see a warning in Scripture for these things. God warned in Deuteronomy 7. He said, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." And that's exactly what happened in this passage. They were destroyed suddenly. And also another commentator says, there was no blessing on the marriages. They died without children. Do we see that this is a curse of God? Without children in these days were often seen as a curse of God. And that all in 10 years. No, not every difficulty is a judgment of God. Think about Job. Here is very clearly a curse of Deuteronomy. And maybe there are those in our midst that don't have children. It can be painful. Especially when there is the desire to have some. God withheld it. God closed the womb. It's often a burden that is not understood by others. It can be a wrestling with God. Why God? Why no children? You may ask that question. Christ did ask, why God? But He also said, not my will, but thy will be done. Maybe it's to bring you on your knees, to give you prayer. May I suggest something? How do you care about the young people of the congregation? Or maybe the young people in your neighborhood? Do you pray for their conversion? Do you invite them in your home, maybe for a meal or for singing? That's maybe the duty you should look for. And others of us, it's not a wonder that we are still alive. Think about our youth. Wasn't there many things that we did in a wicked way? Maybe stealing. Maybe cursing the name of God. maybe entangled in false religion. What a wonder that God did not take us away like these two boys. But he still gave time of grace. You're still in the church, but how do you act on God's patience? Are things changed in your life? My uncomforted friend, it's a wonder that you're still alive, because you add every day sin after sin into your life. When is God tired of you? When is it over? He can do with you as Ur and Onan, but he has still given time to convert. Please let your life not be like these two sons. Be wise. Turn to the one child that died, Jesus Christ, and he for sinners. But now the question is, with these two boys, with this husband, what is the end? That's our third thought. It's a disastrous end. First, what we see is that Naomi lacks any support. We read in verse 5, the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The woman, her two sons, her husband. Do you see it's no longer Naomi? It's no longer Elimelech? They are nameless. Elimelech wanted to save a family, a name. Now they are all nameless. Woman, son. It's the judgment of the Lord. We read it later in Psalm 109. And this woman was left. It means left behind, survives only. You see the same word in verse 3. No grandchildren. And ultimately, she was left of God. This is God's judgment upon her. It's a very clear picture we can find in Psalm 109, the verses 7 through 9 and 13. There it reads, when the wicked or the deceitful shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his days be few, and let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his posterity, his people that come later, be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. What a clear picture of this family, Elimelech and his family. Few days, fatherless, his wife a widow. His posterity cut off, and his name, as it were, blotted out. What a blow. It's true what Naomi said later. The Lord testified against me. He afflicted me. Later we see again blessing in her life. But it's only after she repents and comes into the country of Israel. Or there may be here, or maybe listening at home, people that are nameless. Do we mean? Those that cannot give themselves spiritually in their situation of the heart and name. They can no longer live in the world, and they cannot say that they belong to the children of God. They feel the blow of God testifying against them. They feel that they are afflicted under sin. It terrifies them all day long. Their question is, will it ever be blotted out? Will my name be ever cut off from the earth? How must it go? They encourage you like Naomi and Job. They thought it was all against them. But it was for their good. In the end of Ruth, it shows an abundance of blessing. Jacob, he saw his son Joseph again. He was saved in the famine. And if you seek the Lord with all your heart, will he ever cut you off? Never. You know what David prayed in Psalm 138? He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. You can also say, thou wilt not forsake the works of thine own hands. Will he forsake his work? Never. He will complete it. Why? Because elect sinners are too costly for God to let him lose, to let him perish. Because it cost the life of Christ. But now for Naomi, all these challenges, three dead people in the family. What more? Yes, there is another issue. She lacks the security for the future. Verse 5 we read, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. A husband in the Bible was an important man. He had a role of leadership. He had to provide things. He had to give protection to his wife and family. He was a spiritual leader. He was the head of the household. No, not as today. They didn't have any social security. It was the husband or the wife or the child. But they all died. What future did Naomi have? She was old. She could not have any new husband. She didn't have any grandchildren. Felt her downcast. Felt her empty. And another problem in those days was that widows were often misused. One commentator says, without any additional protection, a widow could be exploited or oppressed. And Isaiah says it very clearly in Isaiah 1, they were victims. And their only hope could be in God, because God had given laws to protect the widows. God hears the cry of the widow. He says, if I hear the cry of the widow, I will kill the oppressor. You can read it in Exodus 22. Did Naomi cry? We don't know. It's unknown. And widows in our midst. Maybe there are times you feel alone. You feel lonely. Oppressed maybe. But did you cry also to God? He hears widows. It was already in the Old Testament that he had special care upon them. Will he then not have care upon widows today? He can even be more than a husband. More than a physical husband. Psalm 146 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But are there also spiritual widows in our midst? What do we mean? Those that have seen the loss of their spiritual husband, God. Those that have seen that they have no children at all to produce, no fruits. They lack any spiritual security. What future do I have, they ask. I don't know, they say. I feel oppressed of my sins. I feel empty of any good. He didn't encourage you. If God hears the widows of the Old Testament, will he not hear you, my friend? The spiritual widows. Psalm 72 says, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. What a promise. He will hear. Not a maybe. Keep them crying. Keep them begging unto him, poor and needy one. He will deliver. But at his time, look unto him and trust unto him. But what about Naomi? Does she really not have any future? No, that's not true. She does. She will have a future son. And also the future son will have a disastrous end. Who is that? Then we have to go to the New Testament, to Matthew 1. There we read, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. We read in the first verse of the chapter that the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The future reality for Naomi is that with Boaz and the Gentile Ruth, a son would be born, Jesus Christ. In this passage, both the sons died, cut off. But with Jesus Christ, it was far worse. We read in Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. He underwent the judgment of God. His name was cut off. Why? For his sins? No. You read in Isaiah 53, it was for the transgression of my people, God says, was he stricken. That means all the elect, every single sin they have done, and how many are there? It's infinite. And that's why he had to go the infinite fire of God's wrath. What is fire? We cannot stand in it for 5 minutes. Christ endured God's fire for 3 hours, my friend. And at the end, we read, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he He gave up the ghost. Luke 23. The Son died, but then willingly. And why was it? To bring in Gentiles, those of Moab, those that live in sin and iniquity, to bring them into the country of the heavenly Canaan. What a wonder. Dear friends, you've heard about the travel to a Gentile country, but we all travel to eternity. And there's two destinations, either heaven or it is hell. May I ask you in these terms, what airplane are you on? Do you know its destination? Who's the pilot of this plane? Is it David? Is it the son of David, Jesus Christ? Or is it the father of lies? What if you knew, if you were in a plane and the plane would crash, would you remain seated? Or would you jump out? What about this plane? Oh, you have to get, my friend, from airline Lufthansa International Airlines to Christ's Heavenly Airlines. Yes, you need to transfer from one to another. That's why you need a passport. With your name, signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And do you have it? Do you have it? Yes, then you also need at the airport, as we may say it, to go through the security check. To check if there's anything dangerous. There is no self-righteousness, no pride, but that you can only go through the gate empty. That's the way how you can be transferred from one to another. Did you have this transfer, congregation? And if not, pray then God that He transfers you from the one to the other. Amen. Now go into the Lord in prayer once more. Lord Almighty, Thou knowest all things also in this morning hour. The things that are said, the things we have heard. May we then ask of Thee to have Thy blessing. Lord, that we may have sit here as true listeners, hearing the word of God. And if we said otherwise, Lord, let us be convicted of our own sin and guilt. We wouldn't dare to go to a king sometimes the way how we may sit in church. Lord, we do not speak the way from a pulpit we would speak to a reverend God in the name of a king as a deputy. Will Thou bless us, Lord, in this day. In the furtherance of the day, give us a good time of fellowship. And will Thou bring us back afterwards to hear out of the catechism about our own heart. We pray all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, we will sing Psalter 47, and our stanzas 7 through 9, Psalter 47, stanzas 7 through 9, and there it says, "A number of foes would do me wrong. They press about me, fierce and strong. Like beasts of prey, they rage and vent. My courage fails, my strength is spent." 7 through 9 of 47.
They stare,
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology for this morning is 196. 196.
Shore to shore, amen.